Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. Good to have you here this morning on what is known as St. Patrick's Day. I notice some people are wearing green, a few. Well, I guess we should say happy St. Patrick's Day. But again, we have this privilege of gathering together in the house of God and the Lord's house to worship Him together. And I'm so pleased that you are here with us this morning. We're glad to have Floyd Wilson with us this morning. I say that we're glad because he had a hard week, but the Lord upheld him, and we're thankful for that. And so did Helen. She fed him the right things, and she said to us earlier she would get him ready. And with the Lord's help, here he is. So Floyd, if you would come now and read the scripture for us this morning and lead us in prayer, please.
Thank you, Rael. My voice may not be exactly normal, but I hope it lasts. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 27. James, chapter 1, verse 12. And the reason we're reading this is that it confirms many of the things that we will be encountering in Genesis, chapter 3, which will be our sermon today. So, right now, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, as we have just been reading, we are responsible for our sin. And Lord, we just admit it, that it's our sin, that we are guilty before you, but also to be really glad as we come into your presence to know that we weren't left with that sin, that we had the opportunity to trust in your provision of the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the wonderful joy that we have to be your children, your sons and daughters. And not only do you supply our spiritual need of reconciliation with you, but you want to supply our other needs as well. Lord, I know that you know what all these needs are, but you also want us to ask you for them. And so first, Lord, we want to come to you with our personal needs. Many of us have times when we have health needs, but Lord, right now when we pray, there may be other things, other inward needs, such as our fears, that we need to bring to you, and so we do so now. Lord, there are also family needs that we would bring to you. Sometimes we think our family needs are just the practical ones, like finances, for example. But greater needs are often in the area of our relationships with each other. And so, Lord, we bring all these things to you now. And then we think of our needs as a congregation, and the need that has been forefront for many months and years is the need for more leadership, especially pastoral leadership. But there are other needs as well. For example, we are to be a fellowship of believers. And so, Lord, we pray that each of us will have found or will find the relationships that we need with each other. Maybe some close relationships. And we pray about that now. And Lord, we as a congregation are here in this community of Greater Sudbury. And we know that our community has needs. And we often think of our public officials and the police and the fire and the emergency medical services and all that. But Lord, you know overall we need leadership and the right leadership as a community. And so we pray for them now. Lord, as we bring all of these needs before you, and we recognize that although we trust you to intervene in your own wise ways in each of these circumstances, yet in each one of them, you have also given us personal responsibilities, the part that you want us to play, to not just say words in a prayer, but to actually do the things that you prompt us to do in obedience to you and your plan for how things can be better. And so, Lord, please help us to obey your leading and to know your blessing in each area of our lives. And as we continue in worship today, we know your Spirit is with us, and please continue your special work in each heart and mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, Floyd, glad that you're here this morning. The Lord bless as you open the word to us.
Please turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let us pray. Lord, this chapter, Genesis 3, is so foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please help us to understand it and respond to it as we go through it verse by verse. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know that there's evil in the world. People's wickedness prompt them to do things that harm others. There is lying, stealing, abuse, murder, genocide. Some atheists who don't believe in God accuse Christians of having a God who could prevent the most horrible things in the world, the most horrible evils, and yet he doesn't do anything about it. But then there are some theists who do believe in God, who assert that God determines absolutely everything, Therefore, directly or indirectly causing evil, including the most extreme expressions of it. Both of these views distort and insult the character of God. We need to listen to what God himself says about evil in the Bible, what its origins are, and who is responsible for its continued existence in the world. The Bible also affirms that God has done something about the problem of evil. So as the Bible opens in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the three messages that we've already given in Genesis, they recount God's creation of the universe, of planet Earth, and the life that he designed to thrive on planet Earth. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, everything is functioning harmoniously. Then comes the disaster recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Serpent is just another word for snake. The serpent in verse 1 speaks with words that a human being can understand. Now, I believe it's rather strange that of all these living creatures that God made, I had no idea that one could speak. And honestly, I don't believe he did create them to speak, right? Or we'd probably have a lot of speaking animals these days. In other words, what I'm saying is, something disorderly has come into the garden. That a serpent could speak is not right. It's not proper. So, what is the origin of this disorder in the Garden of Eden? Well, there are clues elsewhere in Scripture. Angels appear at various points in the biblical narrative, often serving as God's messengers. For example, in the Christmas story, the angel comes, comes several times and does various things and says things and all the rest. God's messengers. Although Genesis chapters 1 and 2 do not state when God created the angels, he probably did so sometime prior to the completion of his 6 days of creation. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, there are allusions to one beautiful angel proudly attempting to make himself like God in power and glory. This creature, called Lucifer, Satan, or the devil, chose to rebel against God's authority, and some other angels joined this rebellion. After God removed Satan and his cohorts from their heavenly position, the evil one decided to do all he could to spoil God's creation, especially the human beings whom the Creator had put in charge of the other living creatures and to have dominion over them. Now, this is really important. Since Satan does not have authority or power to force people to do his will, he can only deceive them into making choices that rebel against God. You get that? Satan does not have power to make people do sin. He can only tempt them and deceive them into choosing to do that sin themselves. So to perform the deception that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, Satan worked through something that appeared to be a serpent or snake. Now, I have to admit to you, I'm not absolutely sure whether Satan co-opted the body of a snake or made himself look like a snake. I think the narrative later in Genesis 3 that we will get to suggests that the devil used a snake's physical body, but I can't be absolutely sure of that. Either way, Satan got himself into the Garden of Eden. That's the main point. And the question is, will the man, Adam, whom God assigned to guard the garden, recognize this intruder and demand that he leave. I wonder if Satan feared that Satan would eject him from the garden, as he should have. So Satan first approached the woman, who had only heard God's commands indirectly through Adam telling her about them. So with this background in mind about Satan, let's consider the second half of Genesis 3, verse 1. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" This question prompted the woman to correct the serpent, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So God had not forbidden eating fruit from all the trees in the garden, as Satan insinuated, actually said. Rather, God permitted eating from every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, just so you know, this is the way Satan does it today. God says, these things are good, these things are bad. And Satan says, God is against everything that's fun. Okay? The devil and the world system that he orchestrates incites people to focus on the few things that they can't or shouldn't do, rather than be content with the many things that they can do. You get it? He wants us to just think about what we can't do. Satan wants people to believe the lie that obeying God causes them to miss out on the real pleasures of life. But actually, this is the truth now, choosing God's way avoids the grief that results from living in the world's way. Obeying God brings joy and peace that lasts for an entire lifetime and that doesn't have those terrible things that come to bite you after you thought you were enjoying yourself. Do you get it? This is what he's doing here in Genesis chapter 3. Satan is what he's doing. When the woman reported God having said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die," the serpent, he has a response in verse 4. And his response is, "You will not surely die." That is a deliberate contradiction of God's warning in Genesis 2, verse 17, where he said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The woman should have rejected the serpent's false statement. She didn't, because the serpent added an enticement. Verse 5. The serpent adds, after he said, "You will not surely die," then he adds, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent suggests that God is deliberately limiting the woman's potential to see like him and be like him in a way that enables the knowing of good and evil. Now, for sure, God knows about good and evil, but he does not participate in evil. The woman already knew about good in the sense that she had experienced it through God's provision of food and the love of her husband. If the woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would know evil through participating in it by disobeying God's command. Satan's "you will not surely die" lie influence the woman's decision to eat the forbidden fruit. But another powerful motivation was her misplaced desires. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was impressive. Its fruit looked tasty. Becoming wise was appealing. Wow. These desirable things in Eve's mind began to outweigh what God had prohibited. Don't eat these things. Even if they look desirable, seem desirable and are impressive and all the rest, don't do it. Now, at this point, I have to mention what it says here. She also gave to her husband with her. Those two words, with her, really strike home to me. Because it says to me that Adam was there. He was present. And that's significant. Because Adam was the first human God created. Adam heard God's command not to eat the fruit of this particular tree in the garden. Adam was assigned responsibility for guarding the garden. In this situation, Adam should have warned his wife not to eat the fruit. Now, this is what I think happened. Instead, he waited a moment to see if anything happened to her. He let her eat it. See if anything happens, then I'll decide whether I eat. Sounds like a brave man to me. And when nothing happened to Eve, he decided to eat it himself. But after Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he and his wife began to experience unexpected consequences from their sin. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam and the woman's eyes were not open physically. They could already see just fine that way. Their eyes were opened to their guilty condition. We can just imagine the fear and regret and shame that was filling their hearts right then. We know how it would have been for them because we know how it is for us when we sin. The first couple thought that covering their naked bodies with fig leaves would help. But that did nothing to alleviate their guilt. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Evidently, the Lord God had come to walk with them on other days. Previously, they looked forward to his visits. But today, they dreaded his coming. Hearing the familiar sound of his approach, they hid themselves. This has become an instinctive human response. First, people hide their sin, right? They don't want anybody to know that they are into this or did that or whatever, right? They try to hide the sin. But then, they hide themselves from God and anyone else who would try to hold themselves accountable for what they did. Right? Hide the sin, but if somehow the sin is discovered, then you don't want to have anything to do with anybody else who might say something that you're wrong or make you feel more guilty or something, okay? Or say you ought to say you were wrong. You ought to confess or whatever. They don't want to hear that. This strategy of hiding the sin or hiding yourself from anyone who would hold you accountable, like the police or your parents or whoever, that always fails eventually. Even if certain people can be deceived or avoided for a while, God knows the truth and demands accountability. Verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Although the woman was first to be deceived and eat the fruit, God addresses Adam because he is the one who heard the command and must bear the ultimate responsibility. Notice that Adam tries to divert attention from the real issue by claiming that his fear and hiding are due to his nakedness. God is not fooled. He acknowledges the nakedness and then zeroes right in on the real issue, which is the disobeyed command. God's question, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That question, "Have you eaten from the tree?" That calls for a yes or a no answer, correct? No explanations. Did you eat from the tree? You either did or you didn't. It's either yes or no. Adam responds with another diversionary tactic. Verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me..." No. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" You need to notice the significance of how he said that. Because Adam's first part of his reply is not to blame his wife. Okay? That's not the first part. The first thing he does is blame God. He says, "God, you gave me a wife who can make a wrong decision." That's his first thing. The complaint is against God. "The woman that you gave to me, she's the one who did thus and so." Then he talks about the woman. And he blames her for persuading him to do what he already knew he shouldn't do. Sorry to be a man beater today, but it's here. I can't twist it some other way. The tendency to justify oneself by shifting the blame to someone else is a characteristic of fallen humanity. God is never fooled by such tactics. Even human authorities often eventually discover who is to blame. So leaving Adam for the moment, God addresses the woman, verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The woman's words are actually true. Yes, the serpent did deceive her and she ate. But blaming the serpent is an evasion of her personal responsibility. Today, the way we would say the woman's excuse, and men say this too in their minds, "The devil made me do it." You must have heard that. "The devil made me do it." That's essentially what her excuses here. In the next section of the narrative, the Lord God pronounces sin's consequences upon the serpent, the woman, and then Adam. So first we come to the serpent in verses 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Previously, the serpent involved in Satan's deception may have walked on legs. Now it must slither on the ground. But God's most obvious consequences are on the one who spoke through the serpent. Satan, the devil, and all his evil associates will be the enemy of the woman and her descendants, especially the woman's ultimate seed, whom Scripture will later reveal as deity on earth in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 ends with this ultimate descendant of the woman, the seed, crushing the serpent's head and getting his heel crushed in the process. This portrays what the woman's seed will accomplish and experience in the future. Jesus will strike a blow to Satan that will eventually result in his consignment to the lake of fire. But it will be at the cost of Jesus being crucified and dying on the cross. Despite the certainty of his final doom, Satan is currently free and loose to cause lots of trouble in our world. When sin infected humanity through Adam and the woman, God's creation seemed to be ruined forever. This was not so. God's promise at the end of Genesis 3:15, which I just spoke about, brings hope for sinful humanity alienated from their Creator. Jesus Christ will make a once and for all time salvation provision for spiritually lost sinners. They will have the opportunity to repent of sin and trust in His sacrifice for them. Whenever an individual repents and believes, God has done something vital about the problem of evil. As more and more people come to Christ, the impact multiplies, both now and for eternity. So the question I have for you is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I invite you to do so now. And I hope all of you, most of you probably have received Christ, but maybe some here haven't. And so if all the rest of you would just let me take a moment to lead in a prayer for those who may not have received Christ yet. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And for those who need to pray with me in your mind and your heart. Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned against you. I deserve the penalty of death. But I now believe Jesus died on the cross for me and instead of me. Please forgive me and transform my life from the inside out. Thank you, God, for saving me. As your new son or daughter, I give my life to you. I choose to turn away from sin and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you sincerely prayed to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, I hope that you'll tell myself or somebody else about it, because you need some people to rejoice with you and to encourage you in your new walk as a follower of Christ. Well, next in Genesis 3, God has something to say to the woman in verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The consequences of sin in the woman's experience will be first pain in childbearing and then fights over control with her husband. We won't get into all that, but you can imagine it. So now it's Adam's turn in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." A fallen world will bring significant changes in the man's experience of contending with the weeds and other things that hinder the production of food. A man's work, whether you're in agriculture, my wife and I grew up on farms, we know that part, that's our background, but your background may not have anything to do with agriculture. And whatever that area of life is, it's affected by the fall too. You could just rewrite that and add the things that negative that happen that you have to contend with, that hinder you from earning a living in whatever your line of work is, whether you are a man or a woman. But anyway, here we're talking to the man, or God is talking to the man. And he says to the man, after you've gone through all this struggle of earning a living for your whole life, you're going to die. Go in the ground and turn back to dust. Genesis 3, 20 and 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. I've been calling the woman for so long. Finally, we can call her a name. It's right here, Eve. Her name is Eve. She has an essential role in multiplying the human race. We also learn that the Lord God provided clothing made from skins to cover Adam and Eve's body. This suggests that animals were killed at this time, involving the shedding of blood. Their sacrifice for this purpose is a picture of the blood that Jesus will shed in future as a covering for sin. Verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now you need to remember at this point that there were two special trees in the Garden of Eden. We've been talking a lot about one of those special trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was also the tree of life that had fruit that could be eaten and should be eaten in the garden. But now that Adam and Eve have sinned, the penalty hanging over them is physical death and the spiritual death of a broken relationship with God that has already happened. The Lord God knew that continued access to the tree of life would be a problem for fallen mankind. God guards the way to the tree of life so that sinful people cannot eat of that tree and live forever in their sin. They must come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the tree of life. So we who are in Christ by faith, trusting in his sacrifice for us, We can look forward to the time when we will be with the Lord in the special place that He has prepared for us to be, for us to enjoy life with Him. And in that place, we will have full access to the tree of life. You want to read about it? Revelation 22. So there's much more that could be said about the events recorded in Genesis 3. But I hope that what we've said today will help you see that that chapter is foundational. It's the groundwork for the gospel that we're going to learn about in the rest of the Bible. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Floyd.